Good morning, everybody. All right. I am going to start today's service with a photograph. There is your photograph. All right. So this photograph was taken by David Plowden. I had not heard of David Plowden until yesterday. But in fact, in the 1970s and 80s, apparently, he was a pretty famous American photographer. He made historical documentary photography of urban cities. Steam trains were his favorite. American farmlands and small towns. He's actually produced 20 books, and his collections are in art museums all over the country, including the Smithsonian. So once I heard about him, I was pretty intrigued, and I looked up some photographs, and this one struck me in a particular way. And actually, back in the day, which would have been 50 years ago, this photograph became actually famous for a bit. In the background, if you can see it, is the Statue of Liberty. In the foreground, now this is the New Jersey side of the bay, is some pretty gross-looking telephone poles, tall weeds, gaunt machinery. There's trash on the side of the road. And the contrast is kind of eerie. And I think that's what David Plowden saw as well, this eerie. And so one of the things that he meant to do with his photography was to document history and how America had changed over time. And pictures like this give me that kind of eerie feeling, especially when they're black and white. I think that medium works well for that. And what I thought of was immigrants, and not anything to do with the hot button issue that's in the world right now. But I thought of, you know, an immigrant coming up the bay, coming to New York on a ship in the early 1900s, headed to Ellis Island. And say you're a young man or a young mom with your kids and you've just left, I'll take it personal, you just got out of Ireland by the skin of your teeth. And, you know, you come across this colossus statue of the Statue of Liberty, and it's beautiful. I mean, the impact on you must have been amazing. The land of opportunity, right? Bring me your tired, you're poor, you're oppressed, and here you are. And it's a monument to freedom and opportunity. But America is no paradise. It's not paradise. Definitely the greatest country in the history of the world, the freest country in the history of the world. But was it a place without crime, without poverty, without disease, without greed, without sin, without death? America is definitely free, but it's not Eden. So why am I using this? Well, it's a picture of man's kingdom, and it's a contrast. In mankind, such potential and beauty, but also within us, such potential for destruction and ugliness. Today we're going to see that everyone has forsaken the Lord Jesus Christ, including his best friends. Everyone has forsaken him. This Lord, Jesus Christ, as a man, is the only true beauty that ever walked the face of the earth. The only one without flaws. The only one without sin. The only one who is truly capable of great beauty. The scriptures will tell us today, reveal to us today, that no one was able to handle him. And I repeat that. No one was able to handle him. So all fell away from him, even his closest friends. But our Lord, through sorrowful, brokenhearted, he continued to trudge up that hill. First the Mount of Olives, and then Calvary. A Calvary he would be carrying a cross on his back. Although all had forsaken him, and none understood him, none, not one, he continued to trudge step by step towards his cross. Why? Well, you know why. But the fact that no one can see him, nobody, and he was on a mission to do the only thing that would change our hearts so that we could see him. What he would do would cause mankind who believed upon him to have open eyes. And before then, nobody did. And that's what we're going to see today. So let's open up in prayer and be thankful and grateful to God for the fact that we can see. And it is through his sacrifice, through him and your faith in him, that gave you a new heart. And in that new heart, you can see. And you'll see today, just like I will. And it's glorious. And we can look through all that garbage. It's all around us. But we can see through to the true beauty. God has gifted us with that. So let's pray for our humility and our service today, that we rejoice and also feel what our Lord felt that night. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time together, that we can see this amazing thing that we're about to see, which is our Lord forsaken by even his closest friends. To see our Lord completely alone, and yet, as he said, he was not alone because he had you. But then he also knew that very soon, hours from when he said that, that you would forsake him too. And when you forsook him, Father, our sins were judged on him. And so though we have forsaken him and fallen away, all of us have. All of us from birth have born sinners, and all of us have made terrible decisions in the past. We'll still make some in the future. That you, Father, have judged our sins on your Son. And so because of him, and only because of him, we are cleansed and free. Thank you, Father, for your love and the amazing sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. For all of us who are struggling in some way, and all of us are in some way, because none of us are perfect, Father, and you know that, we know that, that you would enable us and help us to continue to cast our burdens upon our Lord, who has carried them. Thank you, Father, for your amazing, amazing grace. In his name we pray, amen. All rise, please.
on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled.
Yeah. is forever. Forever worship you. I can only imagine.
All right. So, yeah, I was just thinking, like, did I say everything I wanted to say about that? I usually get distracted while I'm saying, but the thing that that I wanted to use that picture for was the contrast in mankind. We're going to see this with the disciples. The disciples of Christ have this awesome possibility. But it's not guaranteed. You know, they have to make decisions, and we'll see that. Right now, they are not remotely awesome. So we began Matthew. I finally got curious enough to look it up. We began the Gospel of Matthew on October 22nd, 2023. That's my wife's birthday. We have been 2 years and 4 months in the Gospel of Matthew. It's funny, my preaching teacher at Corbin, I'm in my last semester at Corbin, thank God, and I will be done in May, graduating. And anyway, my teacher found out that I taught 3 times a week, and then I was like, well, I used to teach 4 times a week, and before that, 5 times a week. And he said, you must have gone through the Bible like 4 times. And I'm like, oh, man, I'm like not even close. I didn't tell him the pace like a turtle. But so the other thing that I wanted to find out is when did we start the last week of Jesus's life? And that was 5 months ago. We were in Matthew 21. So that this week has now come finally to the last night. The last night of our Lord's incarnation, or his first advent. This last night, which is the night of the Passover, this depiction has it right because it would be a full moon. Every Passover is on a full moon. The last night echoes with the same words that rang out when the week started. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The whole crowd shouted it on Palm Sunday. And on this night, the disciples and Christ are singing it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, this is about midnight. The supper is finally over. They are headed to Gethsemane, which is up the Mount of Olives. And 11 disciples, along with Christ, Judas isn't there anymore. They are singing as they walk across the valley and up the slope of the Mount of Olives to a garden that the Lord loved to frequent when he was in Jerusalem. It's near midnight, as I said. The Mount is littered with pilgrims, especially at this Passover. It was said by the historian Josephus this particular Passover was highly populated, more attended than usual. I think that has to probably do with the popularity of Jesus of Nazareth. And you camped there's no room for you in the city, so people camped outside the city. People would camp on the Mount of Olives. And at the late hour, they are slumbering and sleeping. The entire city silently slumbers, unknowing that what all of history has been waiting for is about to happen suddenly. Right from Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will bruise you on the head. It is about to happen. And nobody knows but one man. Its beginnings will not awaken them because the enemy seeks stealth and the enemy will get it. They will arrest him in private. But sometime in the morning, all of the celebrators of the Passover will come to know that Jesus of Nazareth was arrested in the night. That will shock them. But what will further shock them is when they find out that he has been condemned to death, in fact, to crucifixion. But that's good. We're getting ahead of ourselves. For us, it's still midnight. The 12 are singing happy hymns. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Look at verse 30. After singing a hymn, there's right after Passover, after singing a hymn, the Passover dinner, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Matthew 26, 30. My bad, as I say the chapter. After singing a hymn. Now, when we say we sung a hymn, well, let me read the passage first. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing too. It's kind of funny here. The rest of the disciples are like, yeah, us too. Now, we're going to leave Peter's bravado and all of that that comes with that. There's some awesome lessons here for all of us because we've all been guilty of this. Who of us haven't said, "Oh, yeah, I can do that. Oh, yeah, I can do that. Oh, yeah, I can do that." And we weren't remotely able and fell flat on our faces like Peter here. But first thing I want to start with is the hymn. They sung a hymn. It's easy to pass over, but until we pass over, did you get it? I just did. That was a mistake. the hymn is going to be the Hallel. They sang the Hallel. We're pretty sure of this. It doesn't say it in the scripture, but that's what the Jews sang at the end of Passover every year. And it's Psalm 113 to 115. So I want to. Now, we know that Christ says to them, "You are all." Is anybody excluded? No. You are all going to fall away. And that's a great translation of this verb. Fall away. Why? That's the key, I think. Why are they going to fall away? Because of me. Because of Christ? Wouldn't Christ give you courage? Not run away, but it is because of him. Because, guys, nobody can handle him. Nobody. And the only way that we can, the only way that we can enter into fellowship with Christ and say, "Yeah, that's my Lord, I follow him," is if he changes your heart. And I'm not, these guys are believers, but has the baptism of the Spirit happened to them yet? No. Right? They haven't been regenerated in the way that the church age believer is. That's not going to happen on Pentecost. And then we notice in Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4, they're like completely different people. And it's because they have new hearts. They've been born again. So let's look at it, because they're going to sing about their courage, which I find wonderful. Let's go to Psalm 115. And we're going to have a little bit of fun with this. We have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. We don't have 12. but we're close. So if you look at, so what's going to happen in the Psalms often is that they're antiphonal. Antiphonal means that whoever is one group, it doesn't have to be a leader. So one side of the room would say the first line, and then the second side of the room would say the other line. If you've ever been to Mount Angel, in their chapel up there in Mount Angel in the monastery, the monks, when they come in, I've been to a couple of services up there, they're quite fun. Half the monks are on one side and half the monks are on the other. And they have these little booths, I guess you could call them, that they stand in. And what they do, if you, there's a particular service at night where they do the Psalms. And that's what they do. They just go there to do the Psalms, and they antiphonally, one side said one line, the other side says the other. And these Psalms have that. If you look at verse 9, and I'm only picking the verses that speak of courage, right? And don't forget, the disciples are singing this. So as they're going up the Mount of Olives, there's some of them are going to say, "O Israel, trust in the Lord." Maybe it's one person, maybe it's a few. Psalm 115, verse 9, "O Israel, trust in the Lord." And then the other side, or the other part, the other people say, "He is their help and their shield." Then, "O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord." Then they say again, verse 10, "He is their help and their shield." "You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord." And then they say again, "He is their help and their shield." Now you can imagine how much fun this could be. And it is. And yet, what are these verses? The ones that I'm picking out are, "He is my help and my shield." They are singing this very thing, going up to Gethsemane. Now go to 118, verse 6. This part is not antiphonal, but we'll get to another one. "The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall look with satisfaction on those who hate me." You see the courage there. And why? Because of the Lord. "The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall look with satisfaction on those who hate me." I missed it. Verse 6. Verse 6. I meant verse 6. "The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" They're singing that. And then they sing, "The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall look with satisfaction on those who hate me. I will not fear." And then the antiphonal returns. If you go to verse 10, "All nations surround me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off." So that's the other part. He says, "In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surround me." Yes, they surround me. "In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees." Awesome line. If you're ever chased by bees, this is like your enemies all around you, stinging you, right? "They will extinguish as a fire of thorns." They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. "In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off." And so back and forth they go as they're heading up the hill. And as they're singing this, the Lord interjects with, "All of you will fall away from me this night." This night, as he says this, is emphatic. Even in the Greek, it's emphatic. It is stated there to say this very night. It's like you talking to somebody and just glaring at them when you say, "You will forsake me tonight." It's kind of like that. The most important night of his whole life, when he needs his friends the most. He said, "You're all going to fall away." Well, weren't they just singing about how strong they are in the Lord? "I will fear no one." Why are they going to run? Now, you know this. Anybody reading the Gospel of Matthew know it's coming. Right? We just have to go a few more lines. And as soon as Jesus gets arrested in the garden, they're gone. Peter, who said, "I'll die with you," he's gone. They're running. And Jesus knows it. Singing about courage and faith is not the same as having it, is it? I'm sure you've never sung about strength and faith and then soon after cowered like a little scared cat. Oh, no, not you, not me. I'm sure you've never amened a sermon or a passage about faith and selfless endurance and then hours later were selfish and self-seeking. You've never heard a message about faith and then soon after, maybe that day, maybe the next day, lacked faith. Does God pull his promises on us? He does not. The Lord continues to stand behind them. That's the key, actually, to finding courage. These disciples have none right now. It will not be long before they have loads of it. And the key is to understand that the Lord continues to stand behind His promises because He is faithful who promised. And He will never deny them, neither the promises nor the one who stands behind them nor the one who made them are changeable. They will always be there. God is relentless when we fall away. Do you love the passages like I do? Now I do. I love them greatly when I read about the Lord's discipline. He scourges every son He receives in Hebrews 12 so that we'll produce the fruits of righteousness. Got to love them. Because then you look back and say, thank you, Lord, for all the scourging you've given me. So Jesus tells them very confidently, after you all stumble, I'll meet you in Galilee. Isn't that great? I'll meet you in Galilee. In other words, I'm going to be resurrected, and you're going to go there and meet me, and then we're going to start a whole new thing. And where did His ministry start? In Galilee. And we're going to go back there, and we're going to start a whole new thing. And the whole thing is going to rest on your shoulders, guys. And you're going to have to be changed for that, and the Lord changes them. Now, will they be forced to go to Galilee? No, they have to go. They have to make a decision. And so all stumble over the Lord. Matthew 26:31, you will all fall away from me because of this night. You will all fall away, all stumble over the Lord. There has not been one of us who haven't. They're believers, right? We know this. They still fall away. We fall away. There are times when we don't stumble unto losing our salvation. No one can. But we do stumble. And the Lord never quits on us because of what He's done here. And He will relentlessly remind you. And if you pay attention, eventually, He will bring you back to Himself. Without guilt or condemnation. Because the repentance of God is without regret. Some people never respond to His call. Some stay away. Some respond. All of us as unbelievers stumble over the Lord. As believers, we stumble over the Lord. We'll see that. As believers, we will have aspects of Jesus Christ that we're not actually fully on board with. We'll look at a few of those before we close. Like, I looked up, have any surveys been done on committed Christians, say evangelical Christians, those who believe the foundational principles of Christianity? There are studies done on what they think is their weakest part of their Christian lives. And at the top in everything I read was evangelism. Being afraid to tell people about Christ. That was at the top. And we're all called to do that. Now, if I go through the rest of my Christian life just completely afraid of bringing up Christ to anybody around me, and I used to be like that. I do remember a day when I was like that. I'm not anymore. But that took a long time before God gave me the confidence to say, I don't care what people think. You know, one of the blessings of getting old, even physically older, you're like, old people, we don't care about what people think about us anymore. Right? We've been through that. Whatever. As we lose our filter, sometimes we go too far. But it's up there. It's at the top. And if that's an aspect, now think of that or any other aspect of Christ that I am kind of shying away from, that is what this word means. Because this word stumble means to fall away. I say, well, in this part of my life I'm close to Christ, but in this part of my life I'm a little farther away. And that's true for all of us. So He says, meet me in Galilee. And every one of those 11 guys are going to go and meet Him there. They're not forced to. It's a 3-day journey. But they're going to go. Now, this passage, I'm staying in Psalm 118 for a reason. The richness of this passage, the poetry of this passage, the irony of this passage, the prophecy of this passage, it's all in there. In just verses 30 to 35, if we unpack it, it becomes actually a thick theology book. In this passage is the uniqueness of Christ, the ignorance of man, our need for knowledge, the sin of man, the gospel, the faithfulness of Christ to do his Father's will no matter what. The whole drama in the Bible from Genesis onward is encapsulated in this walk to Gethsemane. Think about it. Going up that hill is the Lord of glory who is trying to teach the disciples about redemption, and they're not listening, and they need redemption. Going up this hill are sinners who don't really get it yet, and with the Lord who is going to redeem them. Ignorant of what is really happening, and only God really knows. So let's read just a part, the last paragraph, in fact, last stanza, of from verse 22 to the end of Psalm 118. Now, I want you to try and put yourself, let me get that nice picture of, here you are, the Lord, heading up the mountain with these guys, and they're singing this song, and you're hearing these words. Put yourself in the Lord's shoes. The stone which the builders rejected, verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Imagine, you're the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're singing, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. You're singing, Lord, do save. How in the world is the Lord going to save them? Only you know. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, the Lord knows he is blessed. But then he reads or sings, bind the festal sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar, and he knows that he's the sacrifice. And nobody else does. And all of them are going to forsake him. He will not have one friend on earth because nobody understands him. Nobody can handle him. And then when he gets on the cross, but he, at least he's got the Father, right? He even said it. Though you all will forsake me, I have the Father. And then on the cross, the Father will forsake him as well. There was never a man as lonely as him, at least at that time. Never. No one wants to associate with him. No one has wanted to. All right, let's go back to Matthew 26. Here's the verb. You will all fall away. Scandalizo. It sounds familiar to you, right? Where we get our word scandal from. The word can definitely mean to shock somebody. That's one of the meanings of this verb, is to shock someone. But the meaning here is to cause to be brought to a downfall. I think one of the examples I was thinking of was the skater, the ice skater. If you've been watching the Olympics, Ilya is his name. The greatest skater in the history of skating. He can do things that people have never done before. And in his final gold medal skate, he fell twice. Have we all done it? Have you choked under pressure? Anybody here? Yeah, enormous pressure. And he's a young kid. But I bet you there are people in that kid's life who loved it to see him fall. I bet there was. My heart broke for the guy. He'll be back. Does it really matter? When you're at the judgment seat of Christ, is he going to ask you how many gold medals you got in the Olympics? Even he didn't do that. He would have won them all. What is he going to ask you? What are you rewarded for? To what are those crowns given? Righteousness. Life. Glory. His glory, not yours. And it's such so beautiful that all of us have done this. It's a cause to be brought to a downfall. The verb is passive. It's future passive. You will all be scattered from me, fall from me. It means something is causing it. That's what a passive voice is. This is in the passive voice. It means something, he says, something is going to cause you to fall away from me. And guess what it is? It's me. No, Lord, Peter says. If all forsake, I love Peter. God, he teaches us so much great doctrine. You know, Peter says, though all may forsake you. And you know, your friends are right there. Right? Though all these knuckleheads, these guys, they're not as spiritual as me. And Peter actually falls more than anybody, than anyone. Be careful about speaking of yourself in the absolute. Right? Don't ever say, I'll never. Just strike that from your vocabulary. His persons, his actions, his teaching has all challenged them for years. But now, even though he told them, he will be arrested. They're probably thinking in their minds that when they try to arrest him, that he's just going to overpower them with his power, power that they've seen. But they're going to see his arrest and his trial, or at least hear of it, and then they're going to see him die. And he's going to actually die on a Roman cross. And their sensibilities, which is really what they have right now, is just this idea that a Messiah should conquer, not die. It's sensible, right? And it's going to brutalize their sensibilities. This doesn't happen. The scripture teaches that, or teaches against, any gradual attainment of salvation. Let me tell you why I mention that right here. Because for us to understand, our hearts have to be changed. And you do not change your heart gradually. I mean, you do grow in grace and knowledge, don't get me wrong. But I'm talking about the new heart. The born again. That's why it's called born. And nobody, they forsake him or fall away because they don't understand. We see in the Gospel of Matthew that for everyone this verb is used, there's an aspect of Christ that they got wrong. John the Baptist, this is used for him. John the Baptist said, are you the Christ? Or should we expect another? And we scratch our heads and say, John, of course you know that this is the Christ. But does he? John had doubts after a while. And we can only assume it's because Christ didn't really turn out the exact way that John thought he would. Nobody thought that the Messiah would be like this. And not only him, his hometown. I said, we know this guy. This is little Jesus. He used to run around with his dad, the carpenter. He's a Messiah? Are you kidding me? And they were scandalizoed. A wrong expectation caused them to fall away. And who of us, having grown in truth and then saw in the scripture everything that we expected about Christ or about the Christian life? Has it all just fallen into place for you? And it was just, yeah, I expected that. We were never challenged, never told, you got that completely wrong and you need to change that. All of us have. So as Paul wrote the natural in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But in this very passage, Paul says that those of us who have the Spirit of God can see the deep things of God. Born again, Holy Spirit within me, That's what Christ set out to do, so that the ones going up the hill with him who could not see, someday, in a moment, when they believed, would see. So when he says they're going to flee, he tells us, just to clarify, he quotes Zechariah 13:7. I think at some point, either Wednesday or Thursday, we're going to look a bit at Zechariah, because there's a lot of the Passion Week in Zechariah, and here's one of them. Strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered. And that's what he quotes in verse 31. I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. Now, for the sake of time, but we can mention it here. Who is the one striking the shepherd? And if we go back, I'm quoting directly from Zechariah 13:7. Who is the one striking the shepherd? Romans? Jews? Sanhedrin? In fact, in the context, it's God the Father. Think of that. I mean, for all of us, if that does sink in, wow. Who's going to strike the shepherd? The Father is. And that's going to cause the disciples, not just them, the world, to flee. What happens when you tell an unbeliever that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who became a man and he died on the cross for the sins of the whole world, for your sins, and that he is it's exclusivity, is it not? That's another one of the problems that I found with Christians, especially young Christians, have to tell their friends there's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. And people say, well, that's ridiculous. There's got to be other ways to be saved. There can't be just one man in human history. That's pretty exclusive. And exactly right it is. What happens when you tell that to people? They're like, well, only him? And he died? Right? Like he died on a cross to be judged in silence, my sins? It doesn't make any sense. And so what happens in a lot of Christian circles is they compromise the gospel to try and make it more palatable to the world, and you destroy its power. So look at 26. Oh, I got the wrong verse in there. My apologies. I think it's 56. Yeah, look at 26:56. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. He says, you came out with swords and clubs, but this was prophesied, he says. And then all the disciples said, go get him, Jesus. You're quoting scripture again. That's awesome. Everything is being fulfilled. No, all the disciples left him and fled. Gone. See you later. What happened to Psalm 115? What happened to Psalm 118? What happened to, yeah, we'll all die with you, Lord. What happened to that? Singing about it doesn't make it real. Even hearing about it doesn't make it real. We have to find out how it does become real. So all that we find, all who fall away in the Gospels, they fall away because of something unexpected. I find this marvelous. I find this marvelous because it's one of those things that you get from the scripture that is, you know, once you look at a bunch of repeated passages, and they have in common this word, scandalizo, or that word, the other word, scandalizo. And you find out that in every case it's used, the person it's used for misunderstood something. They didn't run because, I don't know, Jesus was too strict. They didn't run because Jesus was too moral. They didn't run because of anything other than they expected him to be something that he wasn't. And that's a real great warning to every single one of us as believers to expect the unexpected when it comes to Christ. Christian life. How many people fall away because suffering came into their lives? I've just heard a story about this. There was someone who said, well, I, you know, I forget what the suffering was, but it was something pretty painful. And the person said, as a believer, God has forsaken me. And that means, well, one of the problems is with Christianity is people don't know the scripture. Because a lot of those things that I found when I researched different pollings or surveys that asked, you know, where were Christians weak? In fact, the number one thing was the deity of Christ. But I'm like, well, those aren't Christians that are well taught. Or, you know, the teaching's out there, but they're just not listening or attending. So then I did a little further, you know, for those who did believe the foundational doctrines of Christianity, where is their weak stuff? And it all has to do with one of the things is, if I follow Christ, everything's supposed to go really well. Or my how many of us have expectations of the future? And we thought, well, you know, I see a trend here. Whether it's my kids or my career or my health, my physical health, right? Things are going well. Then all of a sudden, heart attack, stroke, cancer, what? And people say, well, you know, God forsook me because I got cancer. Did he? What happens with us is we expect. And God would say, I never promised you wouldn't get cancer. When did I promise that? I didn't promise you that your kids wouldn't go awry. I said, train them up in the way of the Lord. But I didn't promise that they wouldn't depart from it. Well, Proverbs says they won't depart from it. But yet they do. You hope that they won't depart from it, and you hope that they'll come back. But what about sickness? What about poverty? I mean, there's a lot of suffering in Christianity because we're in a dark world. So I love that picture about the Statue of Liberty. Let's throw some garbage on the street and throw up some ugly telephone poles around this beautiful place. It happens everywhere. All fall away due to unexpectedness. And where's my Ezekiel? Where's Ezekiel? Oh, I didn't put him in. God promised, and Ezekiel says, hey, well, this is Old Testament. Yeah, but it's the New Covenant. The Old Testament and the New Covenant says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from you, your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And what he means by the heart of flesh is malleable. It's in contrast to the heart of stone. And here's the heart of stone. The Messiahs don't die. Here's the heart of stone. Christians don't suffer. Christians aren't weak. Christians aren't last. Do you remember he said the last are first? Christians don't get forsaken. Well, that's true by the Lord. But doesn't it seem like it at times? Does it seem like God is silent to you or that he's neglected you or forgot about you at times? And we stand on his word. Or is that, oh, there's a country song. It's standing on the promises of God. So let me give you a few examples. I don't think have time to turn to them. I expected that. All fall away due to unexpectedness. John the Baptist in Matthew 11:6. John says, are you the one or should we expect another? And John faltered. There's no other way to look at it. John was like, but we're not told what John's motivation was behind this or what caused him. But we can assume, you know, is that Jesus did not turn out the way that John expected him to. Now, so Jesus said, blessed is he who does not take offense at me in concerning John. And did John fall headlong as to not to return? No, he did. He returned. Once John heard the message, Christ said, tell John, the blind receive their sight, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Go tell them. I'm the one. John knows the scripture. He says, well, if that has been fulfilled, that's great. Then, Nazareth, Matthew 13, they took offense at him. Why? Well, he walked into the synagogue and said, hand me the scripture. And he took the scroll. He was a guest speaker. And he read Isaiah 61. The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to preach release to the captives, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then he said, this scripture is fulfilled in your sight, in your hearing today. Basically saying, I'm the Messiah. And by the way, The Chosen did an excellent job with that. If you look it up on YouTube, there's this. They did that scene so well. And they took him to a cliff to throw him off. They took offense at him. Then, it's kind of a no-brainer, but the leading scholars of his beloved people, the Pharisees, did not like that Jesus didn't follow their traditions. And in this case, it was their washing. And it's not that Jesus went around saying, all right, we're going to change all the washing laws here in Israel. He didn't do that. It's just that he didn't submit to them. So here's what's going to happen to us. In every case like this, as Jesus was... Look, we have fallen away from him, all of us have, and have come back. And there's times where even as believers we're going to fall away. I won't bore you with stories, but I have fallen away from the Lord in a big way. But man, oh man, is the Lord relentless. He would not stop. And I was like, all right, I could take no credit for it. Take zero credit for it. He was just relentless. And I love him for it. And he'd be the same with you. But he didn't force me. He was just relentless. And in this way, Christ says, you're going to meet me in Galilee. Be there. You know, there's a relentlessness to our Lord, and thank God that there is. He would not wash his hands like they did. And so what happens when you just live the truth, you're going to run headlong into people's traditions. And that's going to cause issues. Are you going to stand on the truth, or are you going to fall away? If you stick to the truth in all situations, you will eventually run into issues with people. And as I said, when I looked into what is it or what was it that caused people to fall away the most in Christianity, it was witnessing. That they didn't want to speak the gospel because their friends or neighbors or family or whoever took offense at it. So after them, then now, finally, his disciples. More insight in John 16:32, Jesus said, behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. So at the Last Supper in Gethsemane, he's down to one person who is with him. And that's going to happen to you and me, guys. We continue to follow the Lord. That's going to happen. It's a wonderful experience. Not when you're going through it. But it's going to cause your faith to increase by bounds. No one is here with me. No one understands me. And all I have is God. That's just what he wants. It takes a while, doesn't it, to throw off that people dependence or our pride that wants to impress them or our pride that wants them to do what we want them to do or act the way we want them to act instead of giving them over to the Lord like we should and getting all grumpy and irritated over people and what they do or you open up the news and there it is again. They're getting away with it. All those people in power, all those knuckleheads have been put in power. How did they get there? You know, there's a curse in the book of Isaiah where God says, I'm going to make children your leaders. Is that what we got? We got a lot of them. Somehow they got into Washington and they act like they're 12 years old. Okay. So I open that. Now, all of this can cause me to lose my relationship with the Lord, or even temporarily. It's not worth it. He is not alone. But you will never, ever be forsaken by God. Ever. It may seem like it at times, but it never, ever will happen. It happened to him. And that was the last for him when he was truly alone. In Matthew 27:46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So, how about you and me? I mean, you know I had to get here eventually, right? I've been talking about it. I've been shooting around it. Where have you and I fallen away? Everyone is born fallen away, right? We're all born in Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For in Adam all die." All of us are born in Adam. All of us are born separated from God. So many terms that the scripture uses for this. We're all born with Adam's original sin, enemies of God, children of disobedience, and there's the other one in Ephesians. I think that's children of disobedience. And, you know, that fallen, that's the fall of mankind. And then afterwards, all of us continue. So what happens with people is they're presented. There's not a person on earth who is not presented with the Lord Jesus Christ in some way, shape, or form. And they have to then make a decision. And that decision is, ignore him. Right? People say, well, Christ is the answer. Christ is the Savior. And say, whatever. And you just ignore him. Or you come up with an explanation. And you say, well, all right. Yeah, Jesus is pretty cool. I've heard about him. He's a moral teacher. He's a very moral teacher. He's a great man. Maybe some say he's a prophet. That's great. Yeah. And then, so you put him on a shelf somewhere in your soul and say, well, I've got him in where I want him. And that is not the reality of who he is. To face the reality of who he is to face him as the one and only Savior. And what does this cause anybody who puts their faith in him? Every knee will bow. You don't have to physically bow. But when you believe in Christ as your Savior, you do. Everybody does who have believed upon him. He's the one and only Savior. He's Lord and a man. And that, if you know the rest of this sentence, so also in Christ, we'll all be made alive. We have all fallen away as believers. As I said, I have, many have. It's been repeated a million times. Pride mixes with the spiritual life, and we think we're all that. We think we're like Peter. Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Maybe we didn't say it out loud, but all of us have been guilty of it. One of you inwardly bragged about your knowledge of doctrine or your faithfulness to the Lord, or you are the ideal of spiritual achievement. Maybe you thought it. I'm not saying anyone here. But in those moments, we forgot to calculate how much of it actually is due to us. And if you calculate that out, it's zero. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." The falling away in every case in the Gospel of Matthew is always a misunderstanding, an assuming of something of Christ that wasn't actually true. And so there's aspects of Christ that we have struggled to accept. So think of it this way. Going back to where they were. The depiction of these disciples is really a depiction of the human race. And the church. All of us kind of stumbling around, trying to grow, trying to understand, trying to get strength, trying to be like the Lord. And we're all failing in some way. None of us have arrived, right? None of us here are like at a place where I say, well, I've ticked all the boxes. I am mature in every area of my life to this measure of the stature that belongs to Christ. No, we haven't. And so we're trudging up this hill with our Lord. And He's the only perfect one. And He is carrying your burden and mine. Despite the fact that they will all fall away, despite the noise from Peter who pumps himself up and puts all his brothers down to their faces, Jesus keeps trudging up that hill alone, misunderstood, and He will save. As it said in Psalm 118, do save, Lord, and He will. And He's the only one who understands what it's going to take to do it. So, interestingly, and this is my last point, his great-great-great-grandfather, I forget how many greats it is King David. And David was betrayed by one of his dear friends who was a counselor. Ahithophel was his name. And Ahithophel betrayed David. And because of that betrayal, David had to leave Jerusalem. And what David did was trudge up the Mount of Olives weeping because he was betrayed. Our Lord Jesus, just hours ago, was betrayed by Judas. All these disciples are going to forsake Him. And just like David, He ascended the Mount of Olives. It says of David, he wept as he went, and his head was covered, and he walked barefoot. The King of Israel, the great King of Israel, the psalmist, the sweet psalmist of Israel, trudging up the Mount of Olives, barefoot, weeping. David's betrayer committed suicide by hanging. Isn't that interesting? What did Judas do? Jesus' betrayer. David wrote a psalm about this, in fact. You, my friend, Jesus is right. It's a fulfillment. Judas fulfilled it. My friend who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Psalm 41. What happened to David happened to the Lord. The Lord knows it all. He knows they're going to betray Him. He knows Zechariah. He knows the Psalms. He knows all the prophecies, all of them pointing to this very week, this very night. He knows it all. And He's going to go through with it for us so that our hearts that didn't see become hearts that can see. And then we will see Him. Let's pray. We thank You, Father, for Your word. We thank You for the grace bestowed upon us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who would not quit, who would, in Gethsemane, pray to You, Father, if there be another way, and yet accept the only way. He came to do Your will, and by doing that will, He has saved us. We are completely saved by Him, by His work, and only by His work. He's carried our burdens upon Himself, all of them. And now that we are forgiven of all sin, all have believed upon Him, and we have the Holy Spirit within us so that we can see Him and see His mind, and we can live free because our sins are forgiven. We thank You so much, Father, for Your amazing grace. And to anyone who is listening, who has not come to believe upon Him, please listen and believe. Believe in Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior. It is completely exclusive because there is only one name under heaven by which men can be saved. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And by Him and Him alone, you will have eternal life. If you put your faith in Him, He is the Son of God who became a man who died on a cross for your sins, and then rose again on the third day. Believe, and you will be saved. Thank You, Father, for all this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I will take our offering, and that will do. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give, and we give as your believer priests in honor of you and worshiping you. And we ask that you use the finances that we receive to your glory in that alone. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for our time that we've had together. Bless us today with the wisdom of your word. May we take the words from your scripture that we've heard today and use them. And let them be applied in our lives, that we may walk in them and live in them. We lift up all those in our congregation who are hurting or are traveling, and we ask that you bless them and be with them. We pray particularly for Karen and her surgery tomorrow, and that you look over her and her doctors and make it a great success. We thank you, Father, for those who are part of our family, and we ask that you be with them and bless this day for all of us. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.